Like we've been spending time over the last couple of months looking at parables, and each parable has given us a glimpse of what the heaven or the kingdom of heaven is like, what it might look like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a farmer sowing, a net, a treasure, a pearl, a foolish man building a bigger barn, an enemy sowing weeds, a faithful servant. Each parable offers us a way of understanding, and each emphasizes the vital decision we make for or against Christ. But first, some perspective. Oh, there's no perspective. There'll be perspective if my PowerPoint comes on. I'll let you work on that, Joel. Just a moment. There we go. I've called it Long Journey Into Night, because that's how this parable of the ten virgins has sort of struck me, along with the Song of Solomon. So here's our perspective. The top image, a Roman road built 2,000 years ago, still looking not too bad. And in the bottom image, a road built by the council, 2 years old, with potholes, and it's on its way to a quick disintegration, we might imagine. And I like this comparison, not just because it's funny and also quite disturbing, but it does touch quite a lot on the parables of Jesus in the closing chapters of Matthew. Jesus is spending some time talking in these parables about getting to grips with what is lasting and permanent, what is of true value and in line with God's will and action, and what is temporary and piecemeal and ultimately worthless. And even more so, this is the context in which we find the parables of Matthew 25. Matthew sets the scene for us. He describes the strong words of criticism Jesus had for the leaders of religion in that day, the scribes and Pharisees. He's torn some strips off them in the temple. He's called them out in no uncertain terms. Snakes and brood of vipers. And he's cried out in frustration over Jerusalem, how he would long to gather the people in his arms and take them home. I think this is a good perspective of us to have this balance too of this righteousness and this compassion of our Lord. And as he's leaving the temple, the disciples come to him and they point out the buildings. We don't know exactly what they say. We imagine they've kept pretty quiet up till now in the shadows as Jesus calls out woe on the scribes. But maybe they say something along the lines of, look at these great buildings. See how our ancestors were such craftsmen, fitting stone upon stone. See how our religion has stood the test of time. Soon we'll be able to chuck out these Romans, and then the temple in all its glory will be ours again. And Jesus was very impressed with this and formed them into armed units, each with his own sword. No, he wasn't really, was he? I made that bit up. No, he wasn't. He's not impressed by that sort of thing. And we think that he's probably not impressed some 2,000 years later with these sorts of claims. And I wonder what a modern equivalent of this might be. What might we mistakenly draw to Jesus' attention, thinking we've built something important and long-lasting, only to find that he's really a bit unimpressed. Nick reminded us a couple of Sundays back about moths and robbers being his motif for things that do not last. And perhaps you can think of a few things in your own life. But fortunately for us, Jesus has something much more permanent, much more authentic and valuable in mind. So back to the gospel, and here there's a little pause while we're given a geographical detail. When we read a gospel well, we pay attention to these little details, these geographical punctuation markers, if you allow it. And actually, we next found ourselves looking down on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. This is a modern photo, so we can appreciate a little bit the sense of the view. And the disciples have perhaps followed Jesus across the Kidron Valley and climbed up to the olive groves. No doubt they've been brooding a bit themselves. One of those phrases that really I'm impressed by in John's Gospel is, none of them dared to ask him who he was because they knew he was the Lord. But they do pluck up the courage and ask him about the end of the age. And so begins a reasonably lengthy discourse from Jesus about the end of the age, and in the middle of this is where we find our parable of today, the parable of the 10 virgins. So just a reminder of this context again, we have a perspective from above, looking down on Jerusalem. We have Jesus raw from expressing his anger at hypocrites, but equally compassionate, expressing his desire to gather up the lost and the innocent and bring them home. And now we can pick up the text at the opening of Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no. There won't be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with them into the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The parable of the 10 virgins. As speakers and listeners, Phillips asked the question of us, what is the parable saying to me? What might God be whispering in my ear, or shouting in my ear for that matter? Well, to stand back a bit, I like it. I like this parable. I find it a bit mysterious. I like the sense of promise in it. I like the sense of journeying into night, the lateness of the hour. I like the youthful feeling of it, a point I'll come back to. The feeling of comradeship about it. Does it unsettle me? Absolutely. Do I have enough oil? Am I wise or foolish? Will the door be open for me or shut? I think this is the last in our series of parables. So I know we've had a lot of good reminders of how a parable draws us in as listeners and involves us in the interpretation. But I'm going to add one more. And this is a quote from Bill Evans, a jazz pianist. He's talking about art, and he says, my creed for art in general is that it should enrich the soul. It should teach spirituality by showing a person a portion of themselves that they would not have discovered otherwise. A part of yourself you never knew existed. I'm going to take the liberty of inserting parable into there and say that parables in general should enrich the soul, should teach spirituality by showing us a portion of ourselves that we would not have discovered otherwise, and a part of ourselves that we never knew existed. 10 virgins. Such a tantalizing number. This is a community. Perhaps it's interesting that 10 is the number required for the establishment of a synagogue, 10 being a quorum. And each has a job to do in the wider context of community. They're all invited. They're all to be light bearers. They're to play an important role in escorting the bridegroom to the wedding banquet. And we're reminded that Jesus gave his life for the world, for everyone, and that everyone is invited. There's a sense of celebration. They're traveling together. And he is mysteriously delayed. Are you starting to feel yourself in all of this? You'll find either virgins or bridesmaids, depending on your translation. And both are from the Greek parthenos, meaning two things, both unmarried and pure in character, as well as virgin. It's the same word used in Revelation to describe the mysterious 144,000 who have kept themselves pure. In Greek mythology, we can trace this word to Athena, and hence the Parthenon, goddess of heroic endeavor. So maybe there's a bit of a contemporary feel to this parable, with the rise of stories of feminine heroic endeavor. Maybe. But 5 are foolish, and 5 are wise. Despite all being invited, all having a job to do, traveling together, they are fundamentally heading different ways. God is acting at very different depths in these two groups. They've decided on different ways to travel. 5 who are prepared for the long haul, and 5 who are not. And Christianity is a long haul. It's a lifetime of living in trust and faith in Christ. He is mysteriously delayed. He's sometimes hard to see in our day-to-day lives. And I think we're reminded here of the youthfulness of our faith, verses we might automatically reach for. Philippians, he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And Luke, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? So are you building a Roman road or a potholed one? So if you're just starting out in faith, choose wisely the road you're on. It's really easy to learn church lingo and feel at home in an environment where everybody looks pretty similar and seems to be traveling the same way. How are you traveling? Because when we come to the very heart of this parable, we discover you have to have your own oil. I think wise and foolish runs through all of us, of course. None of us are wholly one or the other. And that's why Jesus tells us parables, because we have time to think, to consider and make choices. Perhaps we might even think that 5 each of foolish and wise pretty much describes how we sway between them most of the time, equally wise and foolish. Just talking about myself here. I'm becoming more and more convinced that there's a thread of humor in Jesus. But at the heart of the parables is the lesson that faith is individual. Despite your church, your friends, your family, your Bible studies, whatever, whoever you run with, your faith is your own. And I've been starting to think of this principle as Jeremiah's grapes. Jeremiah in chapter 31. In those days, they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. Our faith is our own. We can encourage, we can pray, we can help, we can try and explain scripture, but we can't lend the oil of our faith to another. It's something you have to have yourself. How are you traveling? And if there is a youthful aspect to this parable, and I think there is there a middle-aged aspect as well? Is there a hope, as it were, of changing our lives before the door is closed on us? And what comes to mind is another parable in Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons. What do you think? Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered, getting it right, because of course parables are simple, deceptively simple. The space parables operate in is the space to change your mind. Jesus wants you to change your mind and follow him. He wants your world to open up and not to close down. He wants you to go beyond the map makers of your life, the prescriptions of society and culture. There is an open invitation to follow him. And this choice of choosing Christ, no matter what your age, I think this is a youthful decision. I like the youthful feel to this parable. Deciding for Christ is always a fresh decision, full of promise, a new world opening up. But what about the foolish virgins? Sent on a wild goose chase to scrounge some oil, the options are closing down for them, aren't they? Sometimes our lives seem headed this way. Our options are closing down like thick curtains. Our way of thinking becomes narrower and narrower. It seems the timing of the world is against us. And this morning, as I was thinking about today's sermon, I was struck by that thought of how often our lives seem as if time is too late, as if we've missed the boat, and we think, that's it. We've run out of time. And I wanted to say, if that's how you're feeling today, that God is the God of time. And our Lord has enough time, has enough time for us. So if you're feeling that you've run out of time, then be grateful that God has enough time. He's the God of time. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning telling you about a friend of mine who has traveled in the opposite direction when it comes to faith. I think maybe he's someone who did say yes at first and he went and grabbed his oil, but he's found that it's run out. And now he's saying no to God. Brought up by Christian parents, joined YWAM, preached sermons, married with children. A very intelligent, thoughtful man, open and convivial, mostly very charming. And over the course of several years, he was thinking through his faith, and he managed to throw all sorts of questions at me and amongst others, and to see what answers we could come up with. And I did my best with the surface ones, and I tried to probe at the hidden ones, but as time went on, he came to the realization that he was no longer Christian. And I expressed my feelings about all this in a poem, and I'm just like to read you the last few lines of this poem. And these go along. Then he and God could change into casual clothes, leave as strangers, go their separate ways, in the profound hope that if they passed each other on the street, they wouldn't know it. And I do, I might say, admire him for facing up to all the big questions and being open and honest about his decision. Who knows? After all, he may still find God, not his initial straw man God, but the real and loving God, after all. And I know you may have similar friends yourself, and you know that it's a pretty sad journey to witness someone moving away from faith, and it brings all sorts of feelings and questions of your own to the surface. And not least of these, do I have enough oil? And this is what this parable has sort of personally asked of me, I think. And I'm happy enough to say that I think I do. I hope I do. And I pray I do. My lamp is definitely cracked and leaking, but it's also constantly being repaired and restored. And I think that's the thing about faith. It's a long journey of restoration, renewal, repairs. Sometimes unlearning things that you got wrong, bad habits, rethinking. In the Bible, the old word repentance. And Isaiah is very much this sort of book. Come, says God, let us reason things out. Let us rethink. Let me tell you my thoughts, because they're a bit higher than yours. Let us be restored, and in this painful process, we will be comforted. The last half of Isaiah, comfort my people. So yes, I think I have enough oil. How do you feel about your own oil, I wonder? And I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. The first is that Jesus says a scribe, well-trained in the kingdom of God, brings out of his store both old and new treasures. Mark alluded to it a couple of weeks ago. This follows the parable of the treasure in a field, the pearl in the net, old and new treasures. And I think by this, Jesus means dip into the well of the Old Testament and immerse yourself in the work God has been doing from the beginning, the old, as it were, and draw out from this new treasures that Jesus gives us as the way, the truth, and the life. And in the spirit of old and new treasures, I encourage you to read Song of Songs. It's the gazelle leaping on the mountains, which immediately came to mind when I started reading the parable of the ten. And I encourage you to discover old treasures in Song of Songs. And I'm going to do a plug now for Song of Songs, like those, you know, a movie coming to a theatre near you. The sense of promise in Song of Songs. There's a wedding planned. Love is both imagined as consummated, but it's also imagined as a future promise. It is a poetic book. Pay attention to the enemies of love mentioned in Song of Songs. Money, power, the little foxes of everyday troubles. She is asked to dance in public what should be private. Isn't this one of the signs of our age? Things in the public that should really be private. The ambiguous brothers. Are they a help or a hindrance? and Solomon himself. Is he the groom? Or has she got a real lover, one greater than Solomon? Song of Songs tells us love is more powerful than death. So I encourage you to read it, make your own discoveries, and then again, read the parable of the 10 virgins. Put the old and the new treasures together. My final thought. Largely, following Christ is a long journey. Keep your eyes open to need and suffering, open to hope and glory. Make relationships that will allow humanity to come alive where needs are. Let prayer indwell your life and open you up. And when you do these things, little by little, you'll discover, perhaps to your surprise, that you've been working for Jesus, working with Jesus, and Jesus working through you. Your oil lamp is burning. And this long journey is often hidden and unseen, and perhaps mostly unspectacular. Yet sometimes it might prove spectacular. This is an image that you probably know well. And this week there was another very similar case where a pilot landed a crippled plane in a field in Russia, I think. But this one is Captain Sullenberg, known as Sully, had flown thousands of hours in airplanes. When one day he discovered a flock of Canadian geese had taken out both his engines just after takeoff. He and his co-pilot had minutes to figure out what has gone on and to take emergency action. And as you know, he managed to land the jet successfully on the Hudson River, with everyone being safe and unharmed. He had counted the cost of being a pilot. He had clocked up the years, and he had enough oil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you shine the way for us. We thank you that you've promised a banquet for us and given us an open invitation. Lord, you've told us what it is to follow you, to look after those that do not have enough, to show our compassion, our love and humanity as you've poured this out for us. And as we go ahead, Lord, in these next weeks, let us be restored in our lamps. Let us look to you for the words that we can say, for the actions we can take to shine your love into this world that needs it. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.